Well, let's get into the Word this morning. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if I could have the guys come forward with some Bibles, they'll be walking up the aisle. If you need a Bible, they'll have one for you. But we're going to definitely be in the Word today, as we are always. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're continuing to dissect love. And it's just interesting just hearing some of the things that Shay had shared with me, and to see people that have lacked so much love. It emphasizes the importance of what we're talking about here this morning, and what is really critical and valuable for us as believers. And what we have to share is the love of God. That is the greatest thing that we have to share with people. This morning, we're looking at exactly what that love is. We're looking at different aspects of God's love. Not man's love, God's love. It was God's love that would propel the early church into a willingness to do whatever was necessary so that other people would know that love. It was the love of God that would so surround them that they could not remain silent. It was the love of God that so encompassed their lives that it drove them to the uttermost parts of the earth to share that love. The highest and greatest motivation. This morning, we have to ask ourselves, do we know that love? The love of God that passes knowledge. This is the first step and the first greatest receiving of the believer is the receiving of God's love that sets that believer forward into a life of love. This morning, we're picking up qualities of God's love found in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. If you'll take a look with me there. It says in verse 7 that love bears all things. Love believes all things. Hopes all things. And endures all things. Those four characteristics really go together as a quartet. These four attributes now, as Paul shifts from talking about things that love does not do, now he looks at what love does. The forward movement of love. And the first thing he says is that love bears all things. What does that mean? To put it very simply, love covers and protects. Picture a mother bear with her cubs, bearing those cubs, hovering over those cubs, protecting those cubs. And when those cubs would stray out and do something that would be wrong or harmful, the mother bear would go and surround those bears. This is what Paul is speaking of. This agape love has this attribute, this quality, where it looks to cover and protect. We can actually measure how quickly we are to protect and love someone else as a monitor or gauge to see how our love is working in our life, how the love of God is working itself out in our life. What I mean by that is, are we people that have a tendency more to expose the weaknesses and the faults of another? Or are we people who, when we hear about the faults or weaknesses of another, we have a tendency to want to rush in as a mother bear and cover and protect that victim or that person who's being exposed in that way. It's really, that's what it is. It's the opposite of exposing and the opposite of subjecting somebody to. Think about putting someone out sort of in the elements, maybe on a cold day like today, and just say a baby and putting them out somewhere without any clothes on and just laying them there on a bench somewhere. That baby and it's all its weaknesses and its inability to cover itself and to take care of itself. It's a horrible thought, isn't it? Especially on a day like this. But you see, this is what Paul is getting us to understand. Love does not do that. But in the Corinthian church, that's exactly what was happening. They were laying bare and exposing the weaknesses of others and parading those weaknesses around, flaunting those weaknesses of others. Love doesn't do that. One of the most obvious ways that this love does not bear, or I'm sorry, love bears, the way that's most obvious that this does not happen is through gossip. Gossip is us putting that little baby out in a park bench on a freezing day, cold and naked. That's what we do when we gossip about somebody is we expose them, we put them out into a place where they can't protect themselves. They can't cover themselves up. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't gossip and love doesn't listen to gossip. In fact, Proverbs 16:28, it says, a perverse man stirs up dissension and a gossip separates close friends. Proverbs 17:9, he who covers an offense promotes love. But whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. In essence, love bears means that love puts a roof over another's weaknesses. It's interesting to me as I have been thinking about this and thinking about the importance of this. This may be one of the more subtle aspects of our sin. This may be one of those areas that could be easily overlooked, easily bypassed, or easily explained away. But love is such that it cannot be comfortable in a situation where somebody else is being exposed. It reminds me of the mercy seat. The mercy seat was part of the Ark of the Covenant. This was found back in the book of Leviticus, to where the children of Israel built a tabernacle in which it would be a place where they would go and worship the Lord. There was one place in the tabernacle that people couldn't go into, except for the high priest, but once a year on the Day of Atonement. See, the Holy of Holies was a place of the presence of God. It was where the heaviness, the glory, the weight of God resided in a tangible way. It was so holy that the high priest, when he did go into the Holy of Holies but once a year, he had to follow precise instructions about how he was to go into that place. And what he would do is take a sacrificed animal's blood that was sacrificed outside on the brazen altar, and he would take that blood inside of the Holy of Holies, but that priest would have a rope tied to his ankle. And he'd have a little bell strapped around his ankle. Because if he did one thing wrong, the glory of God would be so powerful that he would die. And that they would hear that the bell's not ringing anymore, so they'd have to pull him out because nobody else can go in. With the Holy of Holies, the high priest would go in and he'd take the blood from that animal and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. And on that mercy seat, the blood of that animal would go and it would cover through mercy the sins of the people. That was a way of making atonement for their sins, and it all prefigured Christ who had come once and for all to be that personal atonement for sin, for mankind. So now, love understands that there is a covering, that love actually covers the weaknesses of others. Inside of that Ark of the Covenant were three items. It was the Ten Commandments. And we all know the Ten Commandments were broken immediately by the children of God. They were not successful. It had Aaron's rod that budded, which was a signal to the children of Israel of how they tried to usurp the authority, the God-given authority of Moses. All pictures of weakness, of failures. It also had a jar of manna in which the children of Israel complained about the manna. And that mercy seat would go right on the top and the blood of the animal would be sprinkled. And this is a picture of our approach to our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ. This should be our approach to one another. That we would have a strong desire, understanding that inside that box, inside that Ark of the Covenant, is all of our sins that are replaced by the mercy and the blood of Jesus Christ. This forgiveness of God and covering of God in our own life is a display of the love of God applied to people. And Paul is saying this is the love that you and I should apply to one another. And how this grieves God when you and I are the type of people that go about exposing and sharing and parading other people's weaknesses and faults. Jesus exemplified this attitude in so many ways. The way that comes to mind to me is the woman that was caught in adultery. If you'll turn for a moment to the book of John chapter 8. The book of John chapter 8. If you look at verse 10, we pick up the story as the Pharisees were those who were not the type to cover or bear. Now please note while you're turning there, this does not mean ignoring and excusing as if sin is okay. This means that we give mercy and we give grace and in an understanding and a way of humility in our own life of how much we've been covered by the grace of God. But watch how Jesus handles this woman who was guilty of adultery and who the Pharisees were looking to Jesus to do something very harsh and drastic in punishing her. In verse 10 of John chapter 8, it says, when Jesus raised himself up and he saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? What he was saying is that those who brought this woman to be condemned had absolutely no right to condemn her and desire harm and punishment and judgment on her life because they had not dealt with those issues in their own life. They were coming from a place of sin and had no right to demand judgment on another without judgment on themselves. And so Jesus' handling of this woman is that He's not excusing or not saying it's okay, but He's desiring something greater. He realizes that she needs the Lord. And so in verse 11, she says, "My accusers are gone." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." He says, "Go and sin no more." And then He says in verse 12, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" See, Jesus was working towards, in a loving way, not bringing this woman to a place where she would be embarrassed, humiliated, and cast off. But what He was doing was covering and protecting her, not excusing, but then bringing out in a loving way her need for God. And I think so often in Christianity, we have a tendency to want to parade other sins around, and we need to be careful about that. Now, how does that practically work out in our life? How can you and I this morning develop and grow in this idea? I want to just point out a couple things here. Number one, seeing others as Christ sees them. I think that's so important. So often we see other people, even if maybe they're agitating to us, maybe they're irritating to us, they bother us, we can't stand the sight of them, the smell of them, their words, we just can't stand it. How do we deal with that? Number one, see them as God sees them. See them in light of the fact that they are made in the image of God, that God loves them and God desires the best for them. See them in a way to where, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul would say, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." He's saying, when I go around and visit other believers in other towns, I don't look at people in their flesh because the flesh is not a pretty thing. What he's saying is, I go around and I don't know them in the flesh, but I know them in the Spirit. And he says, "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. All things are made new." So as believers, we're to see one another, not that old rotten self that sometimes rears its ugly head, but we're to see one another in the Spirit, and we're to see God working in the life of that person and God working Himself out in that person. And if we would see one another in that way, then we would know what love is. Love bears all things. It protects and it covers. Another important quality and attribute, if you and I are going to be better at bearing with one another, protecting and covering one another, is we have to be really good about taking the wood out of the fire. What I mean by that is Proverbs 26:20 says this: "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife stops." I love that. And I think about that all the time when I hear gossip and I see people being exposed, and I think, I need to take the wood out of this fire. Because we can keep putting wood in the fire, couldn't we? Really? She said that? Tell me more. And then what are we? We're just putting more wood. We're putting those Duraflames on that light themselves. But we need to be people that, hey, we step out of this stuff. We're backing up. We're out. Maybe we even need to say something that, have you talked to that person? Every time I say that, you will be amazed at the looks on people's faces. Because gossip is one of those type of things that it loves company. But we have an opportunity to make an amazing impact right away by taking the wood out of the fire. Love bears all things. Second thing, Paul points out that love believes all things. Now, what does that mean? Obviously, it doesn't mean that every lie and untruth and we don't believe all those things. What it means is, and what Paul is getting at, remember the context here, he's speaking specifically in our relationships with other people, these horizontal type of relationships. Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, that's our vertical relationship. That's the love of God that works in our heart vertically. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is that horizontal working out of the fruit of the Spirit that happens vertically. So horizontally out with one another, it's the interactive part, interpersonal relation part. So when he says love believes all things, what he says is when it comes to people, other people, it's taking the best and the kindest view. It's interesting how things can be slanted one way or another, even if there's a truth being told. Truths being told can be emphasized or magnified or brought into a certain light depending on how it's told. Love is such that it always gives the benefit of the doubt. Love doesn't automatically gravitate towards the worst. Love is not quick to believe lies. In fact, we are commanded to be very careful about what we believe about other people, things that other people tell us about other people. We are to make sure when we receive some sort of accusation that there is some substantial proof and that there's witnesses and there's two people, especially when it comes into a church conduct and spiritual leadership, that we're not to automatically leap on any accusation that comes down the way. This is what love does. Love always gives the benefit of doubt. It thinks the best. It takes the kindest view. It doesn't jump on something just because somebody else says it may be true. Now, that doesn't mean love is gullible or naive. We don't just put ourselves out there to the extent where people take advantage of us because we're just people that believe anything everybody tells us. What it means is that we are more circumspect about believing bad things that other people tell us about others. And we have a tendency to want to believe the best in others. Now, some of us know, can you think of people that you know that you've never heard them say a bad word about another person? This is what we're getting at. The type of people that you're never going to get them to be involved in saying bad things and in downgrading people. You're not going to, this type of love, you're not going to find that. And I think this is a great quality and characteristic to have that you would want if people were to describe you to somebody else, you would want them to say, well, I've never heard them say a bad word about anybody. Because love has a tendency to think the best about another person in a given situation. Now, this also means, we can also say that in what Paul is saying, it means that we take a position of what God can do in a person's life And we don't put any limitations on that. That means that wherever a person is now, that we're believing in what that person can do. What that means is that for believers, that we have a strong belief in God working in other people's lives to do great things in their life. That we believe all things. That we don't pigeonhole people and say, well, that's how they used to be, so they'll never ever be able to be like this. This is, to me, one of the greatest things in Christianity. To be an eyewitness, to observe how God has taken somebody from point A. Point A maybe meaning like some of the people that Shay described here. And to take those people and to lift them up and bring them beauty for ashes. To make them and their life something that is honorable and respectful and God-fearing and beautiful. From something that was so ugly. And as I look around this room, I know He's done that in many of our lives. But He's taken us from a bad place and put us in a beautiful place. But see, love believes that God can do that in all of our lives. It believes that wherever we are right now, and maybe we have been back to the trash heap. Maybe we have stumbled. Maybe we have fallen. Maybe we're not doing so hot right now. But love believes we're not going to stay there. Love believes in that person because of God in that person. Love believes in the power of God. And you know, that's what I appreciate about the type of people that we find in the Bible that God uses so much. The disciples in whom He used to turn the whole world upside down. These were people that we would never select to pastor any of our churches, probably. We probably wouldn't even want them in children's church. Would you want John the Baptist working with your kids? He'd bring his honey and his locusts in and have breakfast while your kids are there and tell them they're brood of vipers. And maybe they would like that, huh, actually. Come to think of it. Wearing his camel skin sport coat or whatever he'd wear. But these disciples, they were not the beautiful people. Even Jesus wasn't that, we're told. They weren't the talented, skilled people. But the Bible says that God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Interesting, isn't it? But that means that you and I, we have such a strong belief in God that's rooted in His love, that we can believe in other people, no matter where they are, that God is going to make something great out of their life as well. And please know that people on the other end of that type of belief, they understand and they know when somebody puts that type of belief in them. When somebody has a confidence and a trust that they can do it because of God in them, they know that. They receive that, and that love blossoms that person. But on the other side of that, a person whom is pigeonholed into a certain place in life, and people are told constantly, you're never going to be much. You're never going to amount to much. Don't set your sights too high because you'll never get there. That person receives that in a dramatic way to where they often think and limit God's possibilities in their own life. Now, what makes this so special is that love believes all things. What we're believing in is the ability of God to work in a person's life. And like I said, I think that to me is probably one of the greatest things about Christianity, is to be able to watch what God has done and where God has brought people from point A to point B. I love to see that. And I can tell you stories to no end of people that he's done that over and over again with. Now, this belief is the belief that the power of God is what changes people. That's why we can do that. It's not just putting faith in people themselves, but it's putting faith in the ability of God to work in that person's life. Jesus, of course, exemplified this in Matthew chapter 26, if you'll turn there with me for a moment. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 31, it says this. So Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." But after this, verse 32, chapter 26, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee." And here's old Peter. He said, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus says to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." It wasn't long after that, was it, where Peter was denying Christ to a young woman three times? I just love the way Jesus was with Peter. Jesus sees Peter in his strength of his flesh. Jesus, "I will not deny you." He sees Peter just his desires, really not wanting to deny Jesus. That's what he really wants. But in reality, Peter didn't know yet that in and of himself, he didn't have that kind of power. He had to rely on God in order to be successful. But Peter didn't get that yet. And Peter didn't know. But you see how Jesus handled him so lovingly and kindly. When Jesus would handle him, he knew Peter was going to deny him. But as soon as Peter denied him, we don't find too much longer in John chapter 21 to where Jesus is there reaching out to Peter again, restoring him, teaching him that, "Hey, Peter, you blew it before because you're relying on yourself. But I have a better way for you, Peter. Rely on me and you'll never fail. Rely on my love and my love will never fail." But as Jesus works with Peter, he's teaching Peter and showing Peter that he believed in Peter. He's saying to Peter, "You're going to blow it, but as I keep reaching out to you, I believe in you, Peter." And he would change Peter's name from Simon to Peter. Peter means rock. Just so ironic. Peter was probably the most unstable guy of all the disciples, and he's calling him rock. Did he call him rock because he was that? He called him rock because God would help him become that. And in fact, that's exactly what Peter became. So love believes all things. And love believes all things means we believe in God and we believe in his ability to work in the lives of others. The next thing. Paul tells us that love hopes all things. Love hopes all things. This is one of my favorites. Love hopes all things. This hope is very important to understand. This hope is the assurance of a future reality. This means that you and I know, we know, that God is going to work good in the future. That is an assurance of a future reality. This biblical hope is not a wishing. It's not a sort of it could happen or couldn't happen. It's not like playing the lottery and hoping we hit it big. This is the assurance of a future reality. That's a big difference, isn't it? It's assurance of a future reality that as we place our hands, our life in God's hands, that future will be good. That's what this is. This morning, as we sit here, are we assured that our future will be good? Are we confident that our future will be good? This is what hope is. This is hope knowing, hey, I'm God's, so my future will be good. This is what this biblical hope is. And this biblical hope then, the assurance of good, it's born out of the love of God for us. Understanding God's love in our own life is what gives us the assurance of future good. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, 31, 32, right around there, we are told that the cross was a demonstration of how God feels about us and what God is willing to do for us. And the fact that God has freely given us His only begotten Son, Paul says, how much more should we then know that God would continue to do the same work in our life? That the work of the cross extends in a personal way daily in our lives. And this is the nature and the working of God in the life of a believer. When we worry and fret is when we don't believe this. When we don't believe, because of whatever situation we're in, we don't believe that God is working the future out for good. And that's when we get in trouble and difficulty. Now, hope is only as strong as that in which we put our hope in. Maybe this is where some of us have struggled with hope. Because that hope is only going to be as strong as what we hope in. And we're told to put our hope in the Lord. If we have our hope in the Lord, that hope is as strong as it could ever be. But maybe we struggle is because our hope is in something else. Could it be that our hope is in our spouse? Or some sort of relationship? Or some job? Or some government or some country, we can be assured of this. If our hope is in anything other than fully resting in God, then we will be disappointed. But the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says that hope does not disappoint because this is a biblical hope. Our hope in God cannot be taken away. It cannot change. This is why this is so dramatic. And you and I can look at our life and see wherever we're struggling or fearful or doubting, it's because we are not assured of good in the future. And the reason we may not be assured of future good is because we have not rested our hope fully in the Lord. Now, of course, all throughout Jesus' ministry, this is what we saw. He was hoping in the Lord. He is assured of a future reality. I'm going to read this scripture for you. It's John 14, verse 1. It says this. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Think about that for a second. Do you have a troubled heart this morning? Is your heart anxious about something? Fearful about something? Jesus said this. "Let not your heart be troubled." He said, "You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know." And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know how we can go that way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. But do you see what Jesus was doing here? He was assuring their hearts. He was ministering to their troubled hearts. And the way he did that was saying, don't let your heart be troubled. He's saying, I have it all under control. I have it all worked out. He said, I'm going to go, my death and my resurrection will provide the opportunity for me to go and prepare a way for you too. Without his death and resurrection, we wouldn't have this statement in the Bible. But Jesus said, I'm here. I have a hope of what God is doing. I have a confidence in the future of what this plan is. And he said, I'm going to finish out this plan. And this finishing out of the plan should instill in your hearts a peace and a comfort and an anchor of stability. And so he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to make it ready for you. And he says, now, what your role in all that is, so that your heart is not troubled, what your responsibility is that you understand that I myself, Jesus would say, I myself, Jesus Christ, that I am the way. So if you follow Jesus Christ, if you put your hope in Him, then your heart will not be troubled. And He said, I am the truth as well. So if you're wondering about things, if you're doubting about things, if you're not sure how things are going to turn out, Jesus said, I'm the truth. And Jesus is telling us the truth that all things are going to work out good. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and I am the life also. And so all that's required for us in order to let our hearts not be troubled is just to put all of our hope in Jesus Christ. And then the peace that goes beyond all understanding will guard our heart and our mind. I love that. So how certain are we that tomorrow, the next day, week after week, year after year, that those years are going to return good? The only way we do that is to follow Jesus and put all of our hope in Jesus Christ. Now, a couple things I want to point out here to make this practical again. First thing, is remember what's certain. Do you know how often we spend our time and energy and thought process thinking about what's not certain? The Bible says that we are to think on those things that are true. We're not to allow our mind to be carried away by whatever thought process takes us away from God. The Bible tells us that we are very specifically to remember what is certain. Remember what's knowable and remember what God says. I love this. The psalmist is working through some issues. Psalms 42:5, he says this. He said, why are you cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself. He must have been in a pretty bad state. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? And then he says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His confidence. He's working out in his mind how to get out of this fear and discouragement and depression. And the way he says that is to hope in God. Now, if we can get a hold of this one, it'll be life-changing. Don't allow your mind to go 100 different directions about things that you can't know. but focus on what's certain. The second thing is to remember His promises. God can't lie. One of my favorites is Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." Did you know God has plans for you? That's kind of cool, huh? He said, "Hey, I got plans for you." What if your boss said that to you? "I got plans for you." And he's smiling. "I have plans for you. Come on over here. I know, God, if we could just see down that road the path that God has for our life. And we can look down and gaze upon all the things that God has set before us. We would embrace it with everything we had. Because that path is good. And it's filled with blessing. It's filled with miracles. It's filled with God and the supernatural. So it's important for us to remember His plans. I know, Jeremiah 29:11. "I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans for a future and a hope." And God is saying that we are just simply to allow Him to work that plan out in our life. The last thing is that you and I are to remember where doubt comes from. Doubt is not from the Lord. And there is an enemy constantly looking to bombard us with doubt. When we embrace doubt, we're embracing that which is not from the Lord. So we're told that we're to remember the promises and remember what is revealed and what is certain. And we're to cast down everything that is doubtful, is fearful, is discouraging. And we're not even to let our minds entertain those things because they're not from the Lord. The devil is looking to incapacitate us. And so, love hopes all things. Love that. Let's move on to our very last point very quickly. Love endures all things. Very simply, love does not give up. Love does not give up. Literally, that word means love remains under the load. It stays there. This means that we trust and we stay anchored in the Lord no matter what may occur outside of our lives. This means that we don't grow weary. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we find this interesting statement about Jesus, Hebrews 12. It says that for the joy set before Jesus, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus went through some unpleasant things, but it says that He endured those things for the joy that was set before Him. It was love that caused Him not to give up. Love, one, for His Father in heaven. Love, two, for the people on earth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So He wasn't going to give up because love kept Him going. Love propelled Him forward into the fulfillment of the plan of His Heavenly Father, the Father in heaven. And so we see the working out of love in the life of Christ. That is extremely important for us to understand. Because there is going to be several opportunities and temptations for us to throw in the towel. But love doesn't do that. Love doesn't throw in the towel. Love continues on. How do we do that? Some of us here this morning, we just maybe have grown so weary, so burdened, so heavy laden, that we just feel like we can't go on another step. Scripture is very clear. And this is so important and impacting that if we'll grab on to these last couple points here, you and I will be like whole different people. Our countenance will be lifted up. Joy will flood our hearts. And this is it right here. Number one, remove any stopping points. Over the years, I've seen stopping points. I've seen people go a certain amount of distance with the Lord until something happens. They'll go a certain amount of distance with the Lord until it gets involved in some area of their life they're not willing to surrender to the Lord. The first thing is now to remove any stopping points. And just be able to simply come before God and say, Lord, here I am, whatever you want. That's the first step. Because a lot of times we can put so many stipulations on our following of God. So many conditions. If this happens, then I'll follow you. I'll follow you until this happens. But remove all stopping points. And surrender fully to God's plan. And just say, God, here I am. Whatever you want to do, it's up to you. That's the first thing. We find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. It's not fun running a race, being encumbered by all these different objects in our life. We will grow weary in that way. We have to remove those first. Friday night, my boys were doing a little speed training. And this speed coach had this pulley type of deal. Actually, it was a sled, an iron sled. And it strapped around their waist. And he put a 45-pound weight on it for Tyler and a 25-pound weight on it for Zach. And they were running back and forth about 60 yards with this thing. And it just reminded me of how important it is to remove any weight that will interfere with our race. And it reminded me after they did this about 4 or 5 times, and they were not able to keep there and maintain their form. And they started moving their heads around more, trying to enlist other muscles just to get another step, till finally they couldn't go on anymore. And I just wonder, how many of us are like that? What are we dragging around? What are we pulling? Remove any stopping point. The second point is it's so important for us to look at the right thing. What are we looking at today? The economy, the news, the world events. I'm not saying don't look at those things. So I like to look at that stuff. But what I am saying is, what are you looking at? What are you trusting in? What are you allowing to dictate your thought process and your worldview on things? So important that we keep our eyes on Jesus. And that everything that happens in this world is filtered through Jesus Christ. That same Hebrews verse, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. How did he do that? We're told he did that by looking at the Father, by staying focused on what his plan was, by understanding that the things that went on around him were not so as important as that he would continue on to run that race unencumbered, fulfilling the calling that he had on his life. Look at the right thing. And the last thing, which may be the most important thing, is renewal. Renewal. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 14. Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. so important that you and I have continual renewal in our walks with God. And that means that when we are renewing, we're encountering God. The presence of God, the glory of God, we're interacting with Him. It's probable in many cases when we grow weary, it's when we're in the flesh. And we're going on the energy of our flesh and the strength of our flesh. And we can be assured that the flesh will quit. The Spirit will never quit. In fact, Jesus told Peter in the garden when he said, Peter, pray. And Peter kept falling asleep. And Jesus said, well, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh will give up, but the Spirit won't. That's why renewal is so important. Because we get stale. We go through the motions. We get rusty and dry. And Jesus says, come and drink of me. Of living waters will flow from you. Have those waters become stagnant? Have we become more like the Dead Sea than we do living waters? Renewal. As we look at this and we begin to then move from this section of Scripture, which we'll do in a few weeks, I think it's important, just as we finish here today, to really personalize these things to ourselves. I would hate if we have gone through looking at these aspects of love for these several weeks, and yet we still have never received and experienced the love of God. Many of us maybe today have come to a place where we're just going through the motions and going through Christian principles and Christian ideals and Christian morals and philosophies, but we have not encountered God. And I want to ask you this morning to pray that God would reveal Himself to you. To take time this week, whether that's in prayer and fasting, going to a quiet place with a quiet heart at a quiet time and just getting before the Lord, maybe with your Bible, and just saying, God, renew me, revive me. And I believe that is extremely important in a believer's life. I'm encouraged today as we look at this message about love, and as I've had so many opportunities to think about all these different aspects, I'm so encouraged to look out here and see and know that this love is working in our midst. I personally have never seen a church with the type of love that this church has. And the love for one another, the care and concern of one another. And as a pastor, it blesses me so much to know that God's love is working here. And I believe He has so much more for us. And I think all we need to do is just continue to open our hearts up and allow God to pour that love in continually. And when it all is said and done, I hope and pray that what people would say about this church is not so much how much we love God, but how much God had loved us. We love Him because He has first loved us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. Lord, You're so gracious and good to us, Lord. And I just want to pray right now for anybody struggling, Lord, and having difficulty, trial, Lord, and stumbling at every corner. I pray today that they would simply come back to You, Lord. And they would receive of what You have for them, Lord. And God, I pray for anybody here this morning that is not a Christian, who's not saved, who's not born again, all the same meaning. I pray for anybody here today that if they were to die today, they would not go to heaven. I pray right now, Lord, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that as they sit in their seats and as Your Spirit works in their hearts, that they would simply put their hope and trust in your finished work on the cross, receiving you as Lord and Savior, and becoming a child of God. If that's you here this morning, you can do that right now, right here in your seat, by asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and let this week be wonderful, be blessed, and be full of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing the last song. I'll be down in front. If anybody would like prayer about anything, feel free to come up front as we sing this last song. And Shay, again, will be out in the lobby with some pictures if you're interested in that. God bless you, and have a wonderful week.